Yeah, Father God, just thank you for Becca, Lord. Thank you just for the number of lives she impacts, Lord. Thank you for her work with the students all across the southeast and across the country. And Lord, we just pray for you to speak powerfully through her this evening, Lord. Just give her words, Lord, and let our hearts be open to hear what you have to say through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. Hi. Ooh, replies, I like that. As Harry said, my name is Becca. If I've not met you yet, hi. Welcome to Holland Road. Thank you for being here. And we are going to be looking at Corinthians tonight, which is a letter in the Bible, in the New Testament, written by Paul. And we've been going through it all term, and we're kind of hitting the last bit of it today, which is really exciting. And I'm really excited to look at it with you. And I hope if you haven't been here, what I say makes sense. But as we've said, grab a piece of paper, write down any questions you have at any point during what I'm about to say, and we'll be answering them afterwards. Any questions that you have that are related to the topic, or any questions that you have for God, please write them down. We would love to look at what you're interested in and what God has to answer for you. So, Paul has been writing to the church in Corinth, to the people there. And it's a city where pretty much anything goes. It's a lot like Brighton. And so a lot of what we've been reading has been applicable for us, has been things we can lift off the page and apply right to our lives. And tonight we're looking at the end of Paul's letter and seeing where he really answers the question of what's the point? What's the point of all the things that I've been writing about? We've been looking at order within the church, at worship, at loving one another, at where our place in all of this is. And tonight we're going to look at what is the point? Why does living for God matter? How does it all end? How does it end for the Corinthians? How does it end for us? So let's have a look. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start at verses 20 to 28 and then go to 54 to 56. And what page is that?
1156.
It's 1156 if you've grabbed a Bible from the church. So 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28, and then I'll skip to 54 to 56. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Then over to 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was asked this week by a girl that I met on campus, what is it that you believe? Why does it matter to you? And I got to share with her a little bit of my story about my relationship with God, why it matters to my life so much. And I found myself talking a lot about Jesus' resurrection. I kind of didn't talk a lot about my life, but I was like, actually, the thing that I'm most interested in is Jesus' resurrection. Of him rising from the dead. And how that was so key to what I believe. And she sort of sat there and was like, oh, I was kind of expecting to hear about your life. But you're talking about this man who's been raised. And I said, yes. I think it's completely, completely key to what Christianity is. And it got me thinking, what is it that we really believe about the resurrection? What is it that we really believe about life after death? would that affect me today? How would that affect me every day? Because death is a reality for us all, isn't it? There's no person in this room for which it's irrelevant. All of us will one day die, unless Jesus comes back again before that, and I'll explain about that in a minute. But we'll either die, or some of us have had death touch us already and affect our lives. Apparently, every minute, an average of 100 people die around the world. That's huge, isn't it? 100 people in 1 minute. And the fountain of wisdom that is BuzzFeed says it's the question that we all want answered. What happens when we die? So I looked at BuzzFeed and it gives you a series of options as to how do you want to die? What do you want your last meal to be? What kind of ghost would you like to come back as? Casper or a really scary one? Things that we could choose, as if death is something that we could choose, as if death is something that is in our control. It then said one of the top 5 most appealing things that you could do after you die is make sure your body gets donated to Hollywood so that when there's a stunt explosion, your body could be in that, and then you'd be famous, finally. Some say when you die, nothing happens. Surely you just stay in the grave, pushing up daisies. Some say there must be a bright light because what people have said about near-death experiences. Some people say you come back as a ghost, heaven, hell. Tonight we're going to look at what the Bible says, about what the Bible says, about why this matters and what happens when we die. I want to say that it matters for our lives now. When we look at death, it helps us understand life. We understand a journey when we understand its destination. What we understand about death determines what we understand about life. If death is the start of nothing and the end of all, then life has no ultimate meaning. But if death is the beginning of a new and eternal journey, life surely has a new perspective. And so the purpose of life now, I would argue, is getting ready for it. But what is it that we're getting ready for? Firstly, let's chat about why is there death? Why is there death in this world? And we look at the passage tonight, and in verses 21 and 22, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man." Death is a result, this says, of a man. It came through a man, came through Adam. We go back to Genesis, we go back to the beginning of it all, where God creates man, and he walks with them in the garden, and they know his perfect presence. They know the freedom of living with God and being loved fully by God. And yet, Adam says, "I think life would be better if I call the shots." He knows God. He knows him. He's living with him. But yet he says, "No thanks." He chose to disobey God. And in that moment, in that choice, he decides instead of letting God have his rightful place as God and King and Lord of his life, he wants it. He wants that place as Lord. It was a huge rebellion. And sometimes I think we belittle that a little bit. Well, that was just one choice. We do that every day. We turn our backs on God and we say, "I'm calling the shots today." And it was something that was horrendous because that caused death to enter into the world. And people were made in God's image. And in his image, God is eternal. There is no death for God. There is no end of God. And yet in this moment, those that were made in his image had to suffer that breaking of that image. They had to suffer the breaking of humanity as death entered in. But why death? Why does one choice lead to death? Why is that the punishment? And I think it's the confirmation of the choice that we've made. If God is the author of all life comes from him, and we chose to turn our backs against him, we don't end up with life. We end up with death, the opposite, because that is what we've chosen. And our sin was fundamentally to try and make ourselves like God. And our death, unfortunately, reminds us every day that we're not God. We are not eternal, we are not unlimited because of what we chose to do. And we see the destruction that human sin has on each other and on the earth that God gave us to look after. Death puts a limit on the amount of destruction that we are able to do. And I think it can be really difficult to digest this as good and right and just, that a good God would cause a punishment to be death. Surely I deserve a good and long life, and death is just an inconvenient interruption. Therefore, God can't be good. He can't be real. But the Bible says it's the other way around. Death is what we've chosen and deserve after rejecting God. And any life he continues to give us is not our right, but it's by his grace. But death feels so wrong, so unnatural. It hurts so much. We hate it so, so much. Because it was not the desired blueprint for people that were made in God's image. And thankfully, I don't think it's the end of the story tonight. There's more to say. Death is an enemy. Verses 25, 26, have a look at those. Say, for he, so Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. In prison, prison guards are the enemy to the prisoner. Whilst often, even if the prisoner is rightfully there, many might consider those that keep them there the enemy. The ones that hold the keys, the prison guards have the power to give them the freedom or not give them freedom. They limit their time out of their cells. They decide what they can do and when and how they do it. In some prisons, the prisoners might even be afraid of the guards, and their fear is something they have to live with every day, as they can't escape. Death is the enemy to humans. Whilst it is rightfully the result of our rebellion against God, it's powerful. It limits the time that we have. It decides what we can do and when. Even the decaying, the destruction of our bodies that leads to death limits us now. It's something that many fear because it's a thing we know we cannot control, despite how much we try to. Despite trying, we can never escape it. Death is humanity's greatest enemy. Why does that matter? Why does that matter to you today as you're sitting here? It matters because it is wrong. As I said, it's not what humans made in the image of the eternal God should have to go through. It's alien to us. It's our enemy, and so we react against it with horror because we want no part of it, and yet we cannot escape it by ourselves. We cannot get out of that prison in that analogy. But Paul seems to think it could be defeated. He says, verse 26, as I've read, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we have this problem, we have this enemy, and yet Paul is saying here, this is not the end. This can be defeated. How? Can it? Every Marvel film, every superhero film, every story centers around a hero that mere mortals look to save them from an imposing enemy. I don't know lots about superheroes, but I know a little bit about Spider-Man. And I remember watching Spider-Man, this is years ago, this isn't even like the recent ones, I'm sadly a bit older now. But a while ago, Superman came out. And I really liked them, I thought they were great. And he seemed like a great hero. But I'm told in other stories about him that the swinging web-making hero gives up being a hero after a while. After his friend dies. And death defeats him there. Death makes him hang up his suit in sadness. And he turns away. And as a result, people are left without a hero. They're left without somebody to help them. Is God a bit like that? Does he just turn his back on people when he sees death? Has his power been defeated by death too? Has he left us unprotected? Is death more powerful than him? I know when my family, some of them died, I know there were some of my questions. I know when I look towards death, is my question actually, God, if you allow this, are you less powerful? Is death more powerful than you? Have you left me on my own in this? And Paul is saying here, no. Paul is saying that this enemy will be destroyed. And like all other enemies of Jesus's, he has put them under Jesus's feet as Jesus takes his rightful place as king. How is that possible? What does that mean? We started with verse 20 and it said, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's remember that Christ faced death, that God himself faced death. He died on the cross, and what happened? Verse 20 said he was raised from the dead. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Death came through Adam, but the resurrection of men comes through Jesus. Jesus faced death head on and smashed it. Death is not the limit to this story. It's not the end of it. And death is not more powerful than our God. Christ was raised from the dead. And the evidence for this is what convinced me that Christianity is true. Paul says earlier in this letter to Corinthians, if the resurrection is not true, then we are most to be pitied. If the resurrection is not true, then we are fools for being here right now. Because what is the point? What is the point of praising a dead man? There's evidence for the resurrection. Do you know what it is? I'm not going to go through it right now. But if you needed some help on what you wanted to ask as your question, and you want to know the evidence for the resurrection, just write that down. Or go home, look it up. Ask your friend who you came with. Ask me. There is evidence, and it means that we are not fools. And it means that we are not to be pitied. Back to verse 20. He was raised first, and then once he returns, all those who have fallen asleep will be raised. Jesus' work was greater than Adam's. Adam caused the sin and the death to enter, and we do too every day by our choices. But Jesus' work is greater. In Jesus, our enemy became God's enemy. He entered into our humanity and joined with the struggle against our enemy. Our enemy became his. I saw my family today. It was really nice to see them. And my family are quite banterous. Our way of communicating with each other is not necessarily through compliments, but through what we call banter, sometimes as a line. But however, as much as I might mock my sister, if anyone else messes with her, I'm there. God, in a much bigger scale, has said, death is messing with my people. I am there. He didn't have to. God's eternal. His death is not enemy. His enemy is not death, sorry. Our enemy was death. And he said, I will take on your enemy for you. The enemy that you chose. Even though you rejected me, I am going to take on your enemy. And he defeated it. He has a victory over it, and he shares that victory with us. He steps into the prison, and he sets the prisoner free. Is this victory for all? Is it for anyone? Is it for everyone? Jesus says in John that there will be a time that is coming for all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. But he goes on to say, those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus will raise everyone. And some who belong to him will go on to live with him forever. And those that do not belong to him, those who have not chosen him, will go on to live, but without him forever. So his offer is for everyone. He died for everyone. But our choice is, will we take that offer? Will we choose to share in his victory or not? This is not a God who has turned his back. This is a God who has entered into our humanity and borne death and defeated it and offered us a victory to share. He silences the fear that death brings. And if we have, and he is worthy of our praise, will we take it? Will we take his offer? And if we have, will we trust it? Will we let it affect every part of our lives? Will we wake up tomorrow and say, I have a victory over death? I can live in that truth today. I don't have to worry about death today. I don't have to worry or fear today. So we must ask ourselves, do we belong to him? Do we belong to the King who will reign forever and give us eternal life forever? The last bit of Corinthians was 54 to 56 that we read. And this is what Paul gets really excited about. I wonder if you can feel his excitement as we read this part. And it says, when the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable, with the mortal, with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The future is certain. With Jesus, the future is certain. Without him, it is certain, but it is not a good certain. Jesus has broken through death into new life. And so Paul, in joy, daringly starts to taunt death. He starts to sing at it. Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? Where is it? It's been trampled and nailed to the cross. And as Jesus is raised from the dead, we can be too. He knows it does not hold us. He knows in Christ we have no fear for it. And he knows that in Christ death is not the end. And Paul's focus here is not actually on going to heaven when you die. I wonder if you kind of know the Christian tagline of, if you're a Christian, you get to go to heaven when you die for eternity. And that's a great truth. But his focus is not on us. It's not on our ticket to heaven. But it's on God. It's about God reigning forever. See, what Paul is really excited about is the resurrection of our bodies when Jesus comes again. When God is all and in all. When we die, our spiritual bodies go straight to be with God in heaven if we know him, and if not, to Hades. And then there will be a day when the trumpet sounds and the dead will be raised. And we will get new bodies. This is not a body that we know now. This will not be a body that will hurt. It will not be a body that decays. It will not be a body that is limited. It will not be a body that hurts. Instead, it will be a body that will fulfill our purpose perfectly. We go back to the garden. We go back to where Adam sinned against God. And before that, we go back to see what he was doing. He was in perfect relationship with the Father that loved him. He was never without God's presence. He was never questioning whether or not God loved him. He was never questioning what was going to happen. But he was using his body to rule. He was reigning over creation under God's rule. And that is what Paul is excited about. That is what Paul is excited about us returning to. I love singing, but heaven is not this place where we're going to sing forever and just do that. Heaven is a place where we rule over the new creation under God's good rule, where we let him rule, and he blesses us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and I want to be there. Do you? Do you want to be there? And sometimes we might think that what we become after death is a shadow of our real selves, but it is the other way around. This life is a shadow of our real selves. We will enjoy the richness of new, renewed life forever in God's presence. And we get the greatest job you can imagine, being with God and ruling under him. And we so often live in the now that we forget about that. Even as I've been thinking about this and preparing for this, I thought, how often do I even let that truth affect my day? How often do I even think, this is not it? But when I wake up, there is a glorious thing that is coming. It is not today, just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It is, let's live lives that only make sense because we believe in the life that is coming. That means we get to live lives of faith. That means we get to live lives that lay down our lives for other people. That means we get to live in a life that is selfless. Because if we can display selfless love to the world, we can give the world a glimpse of what a God of love looks like. We can invite other people into this eternal life with God. So worship God. Lay down your rights to success, to money, to status, to power, to making a name for yourself because this life is all we have. No, we have one to come that is safe and secure. So let's use this one radically for God. Christ really is returning. He really will come again. And we really will rise and rule under him. And this was the point that Paul wanted the Corinthians to know. This is why he has written to them, because there will be a resurrection and everything we do now affects that. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? I pray that you will. And if you do, do you know the joy of remembering that your resurrection is secure? Death has no sting. We will live forever with him. I'll pray. Father God, thank you so much that your son is raised. Thank you that he did not stay dead, but he entered into our world to take on our enemy. You did not have to, Lord. You needed nothing. You did not have to take on that suffering, that death, and yet you did. For love of us. Thank you that you wanted us so much that you would die for us. And thank you that you want us so much that you would let us be with you for eternity. Father, I pray for those that do not know you as Lord and as Saviour. I pray, Lord, that you would draw near. Pray, Father, that you would show that you so long for them to be with you. Pray, Father, that you would reveal that you are the truth and the way and the life. And Father, for those of us that do know you, please would you make this our safety, what we rest in. Please would we know that joy and that knowledge that you are going to raise us from the dead and we will rule under you in your good and blessed presence forever. That we will get new bodies. I pray, Lord, that that would give us joy this week. That would cause us to love you more, and that would cause us to throw away all the things that we try and claim for ourselves because we no longer need anything. Give us understanding, Father, and clarity, and a love for you that rivals nothing else. In your name, amen.